All right. Can anybody out there hear me? This is Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. It's Sunday morning. And yeah, I can't tell if I'm on or not, but I think I am. Says I'm live. Says I'm recording. So here we are. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. Good morning, everyone. It's Sunday morning, 10:30 where I am. And we are continuing on in the book of Genesis. Last week, we talked about We talked about the wives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the way I want to lead off this morning is that there's a lot in the Holy Scriptures. In fact, all the themes of the Holy Scriptures are contrary to the traditions of men that dominate the world today. They're contrary to the traditions of men that dominate the world today. And these traditions of men are the leaven of the Pharisees. If the church can understand this, they will set themselves free. If the church can understand this, they will take the shackles that bind their arms behind their backs. If the church can understand the danger of the leaven of the Pharisees and the traditions of men, there will be an explosion of power and truth and light. On the other hand, when the church does this and it frees themselves from the traditions of men, and all these man-made rules that are not God's rules, Satan will be furious. Satan will be furious. You know why the church has peace now? I've said this before. The church has peace now because it's friends with the world. It's friends. It dare not challenge the world's values. It dare not challenge what the world says. And I don't mean, you know, you have a little Bible study or this or that, or, you know, Jesus saves you. The world doesn't care. It's erected an entire set of man-made traditions that undermine the Word of God and, in fact, accuse Jesus Christ, accuse God the Father, accuse the Christians, and reject the Holy Scriptures. And the church has bought into this. They've bent the knee. They've submitted to the traditions of man, and there's no power in the church. And we're going to continue on that theme today. And I've said this many, many times. You erect these man-made traditions. Don't be racist. Don't be sexist. Don't be homophobic. And the church buys into that. And it tries to get as close to the world as it can. And then it wonders why there's no power. And I've said before, what would be the purpose of sending a Holy Ghost revival if the church has bad theology? The church has rejected the Word of God for man-made traditions. And again, we're going to continue that in Genesis with the story of Jacob, renamed Israel. And I'm telling you, if you read the Holy Scriptures, you will accuse God Almighty and the Holy Spirit and the Bible of being racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, and especially anti-Semitic. And the church buys into this because they want to be friends with the world. And last week we learned how they married into their own kith and kin. And we recall how when God created the animals and the plants, they reproduced after their own kind, not after a different kind, after their own kind. They went onto the ark according to their kind. They came after the ark according to their kind. They didn't go onto the ark and then get all jumbled up and mixed up. They came out of the ark after their own kind. Well, that's racist. That's my point. That's my entire point. You've substituted the traditions of men, which is the leaven of the Pharisees, for the Word of God. And you said, oh, well, we're gonna obey the traditions of men. We don't want to be sexist. And yet Jesus Christ did not appoint a single female as an apostle. Not one. Not one homosexual. In fact, you want diversity amongst the 12 apostles. 11 were Galileans, and one was a Judah from Judea. There's your diversity. And the one from Judea was a traitor. How come Jesus didn't pick a Hamite? How come Jesus didn't pick a guy from like China and a guy from Nigeria and a guy from wherever? Well, maybe his values are different than yours, and you've layered the traditions of men on top of the Word of God, on top of what the Holy Spirit has inspired, on top of Jesus Christ himself, and you renounce the words of Jesus Christ. You announce what was inspired by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, for your traditions of men. And this is what binds the church. This is what has bound up the church. It's the traditions of men. And we shackle ourselves and we're afraid of what the Antichrist is going to say about us. And I've said this before. I said, y'all are looking for the Antichrist, trying to respell somebody's name, and the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. Who's the Antichrist? It's he who rejects the Father and the Son. Who rejects the Father and the Son? You tell me. You tell me who rejects the Father and the Son. And you've got all these traditions that lined up to accuse God, and you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, and you want to bow your knee to the traditions. And we're going to continue that this morning. One thing that you cannot say when you read this, you cannot say that somehow God has comported himself to abide by the traditions of men. When you read the story of Genesis, and like I've said, all if you can't understand Genesis, nothing that comes after that makes any sense. From the creation to the fall to the great flood to the story of Abraham and Isaac, nothing after that makes any sense unless those things are true. And the church has said, well, we don't want to talk about that because of the traditions of men. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ warned against. He said, guys, I'm telling you, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what is that leaven? It's the tree of Matthew 15. Toe-to-toe, he goes with the followers of the Talmud. And he says, you take and you elevate your traditions over the word of God. And if there's one message I could give, that would be it. And that's why I've said, don't ever try to say you're not racist or you're not sexist. Those words need to be flushed down the toilet. You need to write them down on a piece of toilet paper, use it, and put it down the toilet. Put it where it belongs. These are not God's traditions. These are man's traditions that elevate themselves over the word of God. And there's a tradition out there from the people of the Talmud that somehow that genealogy goes through the mother. That's an antichrist idea. That's contrary to the Holy Scripture. And we're going to learn about that this morning. Jacob has how many kids? He has 12 kids. 12 kids by four women. The genealogy of those four sons, and it's sons, goes through the male. It doesn't go through the female. It goes through the male. Jacob mates with four women, at least. But four women. He has four legitimate children from four different women. He has more than that. He has 12 sons through four women. He has 12 sons. Plus he has daughters. I don't know how many daughters he had. He has at least one that is listed, Dinah. Jacob, a male, has 12 sons through four women, and the genealogy of those sons only is traced through the male. It's only traced through the male. What does that say about Jesus Christ? Who is the father of Jesus Christ? It's not Mary. It's not Joseph. It's not a Samaritan. It's not a Roman. It's God the Father. The genealogy is not traced through the female. It's not. Never has been. And we've talked about how that's a gift as well as just the way it is. It's a gift because the sin nature did not come down through Mary. Mary did not pass down the sin-loving nature to Jesus Christ. She was a virgin woman. She'd never been one with a man. It's the male that passed down that sin-loving nature. That's why Jesus Christ is born of a virgin woman. And so who's the father of Jesus Christ? It's God the Father. It's no man. The Holy Scripture says it's a patrilineal descent. Patrilineal descent. And so for you preachers out there, who is the father of Jesus Christ? It's God Almighty. Don't make up some tradition. Don't let them come in there with some tradition of man about you, about him. The child was conceived in Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Creator. The father of Jesus Christ is God Almighty directly. And we've talked about this even this week. The Pharisees come up, and this is the one time that I see that Jesus Christ himself calls the followers of the Talmud to account. It says, who's father? Of whom is David speaking? When he says by the Spirit, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for your feet. And if David is saying to his Lord, how is he a son? How is he a son? The ancestry, the descendancy, the bloodline goes through the male. It goes through the male. Therefore, who is the father of Jesus Christ? It's God directly. It's God Almighty directly is the father of Jesus Christ. Jacob has 12 sons, at least one daughter we know of. Dinah is her name because she's named. The other daughters aren't even named. He has 12 sons through four women, and the line of descent goes through the male, goes through the father. They're the sons of Jacob, who's renamed Israel. Oh, well, that's sexist. Well, that's what I'm saying. Drop that word. That word's not even, it shouldn't even be in your vocabulary. It's not a legitimate word. It's not a Bible word. That word has no foundation in the Holy Scriptures. It's contrary to the Holy Scriptures. It's an accusation from the accuser of the brethren to accuse God Almighty of sin. The same as the term racist. It's the same thing. Racist, sexist, they're terms that Satan invented to accuse God Almighty, to accuse his son Jesus Christ, to accuse the followers of Jesus Christ, to accuse the Holy Scriptures. That's what they are. Don't ever say I'm not this. Don't ever brag that you're obeying Satan's commandments. They're illegitimate. And you cannot escape this when you understand the Holy Scriptures. You cannot escape this when you read the Holy Scriptures and let them wash over your soul and cleanse your mind. You cannot escape these ideas. It's overwhelming. And we've talked about Abraham. We've talked about Isaac. Now we're going to look at Jacob. Jacob had a hard life, by the way. When you have a hard life, again, I preach to myself, when you have a hard life, count yourself blessed. Jacob had a hard life. He was second born, but he was accounted as the firstborn. He took the advice of his parents, and he left. He fled to where? Where did he go? Where did he go? He went to the land of his mother. And his father said, go marry into your mother's bloodline. Guess what? That's the same advice Abraham had for his son Isaac. You marry into your mother's bloodline. Go back up there. Which was also Abraham's bloodline. It's also Isaac's bloodline. Go and marry into your own kith and kin is the advice. Oh, that's racist. I'm telling you, church, you've erected the traditions of men over the word of God. You want to know what a dynasty is? You know what a family line is? Go read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I didn't make this up. I didn't write this. I did not inspire it. It wasn't my spirit that inspired this. It's the Spirit of God that inspired this. This is the example of a godly bloodline. And that's my vision. That's my vision for my family. That's my vision for my blood. And I've talked about how this bloodline, the covenant between God and the children is generational. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to his children. And yet at the same time, in each generation, they each had an encounter with God Almighty. Every one of them had an encounter with God Almighty. Abraham did, Isaac did, Jacob did. And we'll see here in Genesis 30, 31, 32, Laban testifies that this is the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of Nahor's father. It went from Nahor's father to Nahor to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And it's right there in the Holy Scriptures. And yet each generation, that man had to have an encounter with Almighty God and make that his own God. We see Isaac, he said, this is the God of my father, Abraham, later on, because this is my God. Isaac says, this is my God. Later on, we see this, well, I will serve, it's the God of my father, Isaac, and his father, Abraham. Later on, he says, this is my God. This is my God. And he makes it personal. This is my God. And there's a generational covenant, and then every generation is going to have to make it their God. And this is the biblical model for a family, biblical model for a dynasty, biblical model for your clan, for your kith, for your kin. Oh, I don't know about that. That's exclusive. It's not very diverse. You're right. It's not. What's your point? Are you gonna elevate your traditions of men over the Holy Spirit, over the Word of God? That's what shackles the church today. They've got all their little traditions that they're gonna burden down the Word of God with their man-made tradition, which comes out of Satan, comes out of the seed of Satan. It comes out of the men that have rejected the Holy Scriptures and elevated their own traditions. It goes back 2,500 years. Jesus Christ hit it head on. Over and over and over, he was nose to nose, forehead to forehead. And the enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman was deep. And here, this generation, we'd rather side with the seed of the serpent and abide by traditions of men and reject the Word of God. All right, that's my introduction. Everybody still with me? Yes. I'm going to read you some of my notes. Note the racial harmony in Abraham's line. This racial distinction will continue throughout his history. They did not intermarry with the Egyptians. The Hebrews did not intermarry with the Egyptians. And they were told not to intermarry with the Canaanites. So we're going to see more of that this morning when we go over Jacob's sons. They were to go into the land of Canaan, not to intermarry them, but to wipe them out and drive them out of that land. Jesus Christ, via Mary, was a son of David. He was a son. Mary was the son of David. Her lineage is straight up through to Judah, through David. Mary's ancestors on his father's side were all part of the same clan, kith and kin. Well, I just don't think that's very diverse. I don't know. Is that racialist? You tell me, man. You come up and you tell me what it says. I didn't write this stuff. I did not write this stuff. And, you know, I'm just as bad as the next guy on this stuff. And I've had to look at these scriptures myself and deal with them in my own heart. My own mixed background doesn't matter. I don't change the word of God to fix my background. Again, the crime of racism is Satan's crime. It's not God's crime. Satan inverts what God has done. I'm telling you, Satan inverts what God has done. Now, I'll stop my commentary there. What God did at Babel is contrary to what the world would call diversity. What God did at Babel, what God himself did at Babel, is contrary to what the world calls diversity, but it's actually real diversity because that's the only way you preserve the different kinds. Kinds goes right back to Genesis chapter 1. They bred after their own kind. Are you saying that humans are different kinds? No, I'm not. I'm just saying, look, over and over and over and over again, you've got patterns here. You've got patterns. And if you're going to overlay your man-made traditions on it, then it's not up to me to explain it to you. It's up to you to make that explanation. It was God himself that divided the races and enforced it by changing the languages, and he revalidated their requirement with the gift of tongues at Pentecost. And last week I read you Isaiah 13, verse 14. God will have his way in history. God will have his way in history. Also, lineage is patriarchal. There's no matrilineal heritage in the scriptures. Somebody wrote me the other day. They said, how do you say that Jesus Christ isn't Jewish because Jews count their ancestry through the female? I said, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. The Holy Scriptures don't. That's an inversion of what the Holy Scriptures speak. You will not find one place in the Holy Scriptures where there's a matrilineal line of descent. Doesn't exist. And that these people invert what God has said is evidence of what I'm trying to tell you. The traditions of men have been overlaid the Word of God. And the church is trying to go down that route. Jesus Christ warned the church. He warned the church, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Why did he warn them? One, he knew it was coming. Two, he's just trying to do us a favor. He tried to warn us. And sure enough. All right, Jacob. Jacob's had a tough life, all right? His brother tries to murder him. He follows his father's advice, follows his mother's advice. Do you really think he wanted to leave his father and his mother? I doubt it. He leaves with nothing to go back to the land of his mother's ancestors, his mother's kith and kin. Goes with nothing. And at some point along the way, he said, Lord, if I can come back to this land and you make sure I still have clothes to wear and food to eat, I'll serve you. You'll be my God. And so how does Jacob return? He comes out as a rich man, a wealthy man, a massively wealthy man. And he goes over there. He meets this cute young thing named Rachel. He's like, oh my God, I like this one. And Laban, her brother, says, yeah, you want to marry her? Fine, serve me 7 years. I'll give her to you as your wife. He said, okay. He serves her 7 years. Serves Laban 7 years. Makes Laban a rich man. Wedding night comes along. Of course, she's all dolled up in her little gown and got the face covering on the whole nine yards. Jacob gets in the morning and it's a different woman. That was the ugly sister. He married the ugly sister. Bible says it. She was weak in the eyes. Not so pretty to look at. Jacob's going, oh my God. And here's Laban again. He's switching the wages yet one more time. He's switching the wages on Jacob. And he goes to Jacob. He says, what? You've cheated me and you've lied to me. And Jacob makes him, or Laban makes an excuse, and he says, look, you know, spend the week with her, and then I'll give you the other one, the one you wanted, and then but serve me yet another 7 years. So Jacob is getting the runaround, shall we say. He's being cheated. And so then he marries Rachel, and they're off to the races with having kids. All right. Leah, who's the unloved one, God said, you know what? Jacob doesn't love her. I'm going to give her kids. So she has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Bang, 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 bang. Four kids. And then she stops bearing. And then Leah says, well, look, take my maid. By the way, the maid, where do you think the maid's from? It's from the same folks. They're living, this is before they moved back to the land of Canaan. They're still up there in Padam Aram. So it's the same kith and kin. I don't know, cousins. I don't know who it was. So this is Bilhah, and she gives Jacob Dan and Naphtali. So we're up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Rachel's not real pleased with this. She says to Jacob, her husband, give me children lest I die. Jacob said, who the heck am I? This ain't on me, sweetie. I got six kids. This ain't me. I got six kids with two different women. This ain't on me. And Rachel says, she's mad. She's ticked. She's mad at Jacob. Of course she's going to be mad at you. Who else is she going to get mad at? Well, it's going to be the dude. And then she says, okay, well, take my maid. Take Zilpah. So Zilpah cranks out Gad and Asher. All right? And then Leah starts giving birth again. And she has Issachar and Zebulun. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We got 10 kids now. Three different women. And the first one that Jacob loved, she's still barren. Finally, God says, okay, now I'll give her a kid. So Rachel conceives, and she bears Joseph. And later on, she'll bear Benjamin, and she'll die in childbirth with Benjamin, the 12th son out of four women. Whose sons were these? The Holy Scripture ascribes these children to Jacob. They're Jacob's bloodline. They're Jacob's sons. Now, Jacob spent 20 years over there. I got to pull out the Bible here. Those are my notes. I got to pull out the Bible here, see if I can. I ran out of paper this morning, so I. So he spends 20 years there. And then he decides, hey, I got to head back to the land. I got to go back where I've come from. And Laban says, well, what kind of problem here? You know, you can't just go. And so they make a deal, and they say, listen, I'm gonna give you all this certain color of sheep and goats to prove to you that I'm not going to steal from you. So you take all these certain kinds of animals, and I'll take the ones that are not that, and then I'll breed those. Anyway, bottom line is God makes Jacob rich. He makes him exceedingly wealthy. So the man became exceedingly prosperous. This is chapter 30, verse 43. Again, you want a dynasty? You want a bloodline? Why not follow the example of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and be exceedingly rich? Oh, well, I don't know. You shouldn't be rich. Really? Abraham was rich when he was called, and he got richer. Isaac inherited everything that Abraham had. Abraham took all of his sons that weren't from Sarai, sent them away. Get out of here. Here's a little gift. Here's a new F-150. Here's a little townhouse across, you know, in another state, a state over, a couple states over. But he gives the wealth to Isaac. Generational wealth is biblical. And Abraham was a powerful man. He stood up against armies. That ought to be the vision of a Christian family, a Christian clan, a Christian bloodline, that nations would come from us. You say, well, I'm just a little whatever. Well, hey, here's the vision, man. It's right there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's the vision. Let your head wrap around that. So the man became exceedingly prosperous, and male servants and camels and donkeys. Well, what do you think happens within Laban's kids, Laban's family? Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's and from what belonged to our father, and he has made all his wealth. Jacob saw the attitude and was not friendly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your relatives and I will be with you. All right. Sometimes, and you've seen it if you've lived long enough in this life, sometimes circumstances so collude that you know that there's got to be a change. Something's got to be different. Something ain't right, and it's time for a change. All right, and here Jacob is going, this ain't good, man. I've created the wealth for everybody here, and yet they hate me. And the Almighty says up and says, yeah, you know, that's right. You're right. And guess who created that? I did. Because now it's time for you to go, Jacob. It's time for you to go back to the land that I gave to your ancestors. Oh, ancestral lands. I don't know about ancestral lands. That sounds racist to me. The land of Abraham, the land of Isaac, and the land of Jacob. By the way, it was originally the land of Canaan. God said, no, I don't care. I don't care about Canaan. I don't care about his bloodline. I don't like the bloodline of Canaan. I want them to be wiped out. Abraham, your descendants are going to do that. Oh, I don't know about that. We're supposed to have diversity and unity. Oh, we're going to get to that. We're just warming up, folks. We're just warming up. Wait till we get to the point where the locals want to intermarry with Jacob's son. Wait till we get to that point. I didn't write this. It wasn't my idea. All right, moving on. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob called his women folk, called Rachel and Leah. And he said, look, I see your father's attitude. It's not friendly toward me, but the God of my fathers has been with me. You know how I've served your father with all my strength. Your father has cheated me. He's cheated me and changes my wages 10 times. God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages. Then the flock brought forth striped. Man, I wish I had that blessing on my life. I think I do, but I just haven't seen it yet. Let's put it that way. I got that blessing on my life. I just haven't seen it yet. And it didn't matter what happened. God said, I'm going to bless this man. I'm going to protect him from Laban, protect him from the enemies. But make no mistake, Jacob had a tough life. Jacob goes on. He says, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at that time when the flock was mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. And the angel of the Lord said in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he goes and he gives him some instructions on how he's supposed to conduct his business. He was a husbandman. He was a keeper of the flock. By the way, so was Abel. Abel was also a keeper of the flock. And so the daughters, they say to her husband, Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Smart women. So we got no inheritance with them. Are we not reckoned as foreigners to him? Okay, division. There's division, folks. Again, there's division. For he has sold us, and he has entirely consumed our purchase price. Okay, Laban was a lazy man and a glutton. All right, here the blessing that he had was from Jacob. And he took all the wealth, and the Bible says he consumed it. He used it up. He didn't multiply it for the succeeding generations, which is what we ought to do. We ought to be multiplying our wealth for the succeeding generations. Yet we live in a society where we can barely make it. Part of that is because we've allowed the traditions of men to overcome the word of God. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about debt slavery, talking about usury. Bible's against usury. It's against compound interest with no limit in time. Every 7 years, there's a forgiveness of debts. Every 50 years, there's a forgiveness of debts. The church just says, oh, no, that's fine. That's all good. That's fine. That's capitalism. That's this, that's that. And they override that with the traditions of men. In a Christian nation, usury is illegal. And there's an abolition of debts every 7 years and every 50 years. We're in debt slavery. And you don't hear this much, because nobody dares touch it. Nobody dares touch this. And there's godly men, there's Christian men that have gone out there and have talked about Christian conceptions of money, gold and silver, and the abolition of usury, the abolition of debt. Gary North was one of them. I had the honor of meeting him decades ago. And Russus Rushtuni, and they call it Christian Reconstruction. And it's a dirty word even in Christian circles, because the church has substituted the traditions of men for the word of God. And they've bound themselves, they've shackled themselves, they've put their own arms behind their back, and they've wielded yokes of iron for the gentle yoke of Jesus Christ. And they said, oh, Jesus, you go in the closet, you stay in the closet. We're going to have Jesus 2.0, who's kinder and gentler. He's diverse, he's taller, he's this and that and the other thing, and he will never offend the seed of the serpent. And that's the kind of Jesus they want. And now they're trapped. They're in bondage. They're in bondage by their own lack of willingness to accept the word of God, because they're ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ. And they separate themselves from the words of Jesus Christ. And you wonder why the church is all screwed up with no power. And that's why Canada, Australia, New Zealand, all the children of Christendom are in the terrible shape it's in. Oh, God help us. God's like, man, you guys won't even honor my word. What am I supposed to do with you? The word's right there. The word's right there. This is my word. But you like your traditions over the word of God because it's comfortable for you, because you're not going to be accused by Satan of breaking his sins. You get peace with the seed of the serpent. You'd rather have peace with the seed of the serpent and enmity with God than to deal with that hardship. Yeah, no, that's where we're at. Jacob goes on, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke dust, the speckled should be your wages. All right, we covered that. Jacob arose, and he takes off. All right, he leaves. Laban hears it. Laban's ticked. Got no reason to be ticked. But you can always find an excuse. The devil will always find an excuse to accuse you. Jacob did no wrong, and yet Laban comes out, and he invents an excuse to have aught against Jacob. Oh, you're stealing my daughters. You should have told me you're leaving. I would have given you a great feast. Lies. Lies. And the devil will always come out and give you a justification for why he is treating you wrongly. I'm treating you this way because you did something bad. That's the way it works. And the church has got to get over that. However, here's what happens. God came to Laban in a dream at night, and he said, you be careful. Don't you speak good to Jacob or bad? And he warned him for the fear of his life. You don't touch that man. You don't touch him. So when Laban gets up to Jacob, he bites his tongue, and he doesn't slay him. He doesn't bring him back into custody. Then there's the accusation, oh, you stole my idols. Oh, they stole the idols. Well, there's a little bit of funny business going on there. Guess who took the idols? Rachel took the idols. Jacob tells Laban, go search my place. Search everybody here. Figure out where the idols are, and we'll kill them in front of you and your sons. Well, Rachel taking the idols, she hit them underneath her saddle on the donkey. Laban comes up to get them, and Rachel says, hey, I can't get up. The way of women is upon me. Please, I can't get up. And Laban's like, okay, all right. Never mind then. And so they get away with that. And then Jacob moves on, and he's going back. And now he's got to deal with his brother. But here's where they make a covenant. They make a covenant between Laban and Jacob. And they set a boundary. They set a boundary, by the way. He said, we're not going to pass this far, and you're not going to pass that far. They set a boundary between each other. Interesting how boundaries are biblical and boundaries are godly. Verse 51 of Genesis chapter 31. Laban said to Jacob, behold, this heap and this pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness. The pillar is a witness. I will not pass by this heap to you to harm you, and you will not pass by this pillar for me to harm. We can go visit, but this boundary, folks, this is the boundary. You ain't going to take my land. I ain't taking yours. I'm not going to send your army here. I'm not going to send my army there. Boundaries. Remember, Eden had boundaries. Eden had a boundary. The first armed border guard was at Eden. God put the cherubim there with a mighty flaming sword to make sure that nobody could get into that land. Armed border guard. Borders. Here's Laban, 53. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge between us. Interesting. Interesting. An intergenerational covenant to serve the Almighty God. And I've said this before, but watch what you do in this life. It resounds down the succeeding generations. You sacrifice and you serve the living God. That covenant is available for your offspring and your offspring's offspring. They're going to have to make that choice individually, but it goes down the bloodlines. Laban even testifies to this. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father. Well, so I forget, Terah? Was it Terah was the father of Nahor? Terah, Nahor, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their kids. How many generations is that? Yet each one was called by God, and they had to have that, they had to make that covenant and make that their God. And so that's what I pray for my kids. You know, all I can do is what I can do. All I can do is what I can do. And I serve my God. I serve my God. And then God honors that, and He'll create the circumstances where our children make that personal covenant between themselves and the Almighty God. I don't recall, you tell me, but I don't recall Abraham telling Isaac, you better serve God. You better serve God. No, Abraham took him up. He's going to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. I don't recall Isaac saying to Jacob, oh, you got to, no, he just, it was all there. It was all there. They saw what their ancestors did. They saw what their fathers did. And when the time came, they made a covenant with the Almighty God through the generations. All right. Now, next challenge. Poor Jacob. He doesn't let up. Now he's rich, though. Now, as Jacob went his way, the angels of God met him. Imagine that. I haven't ever had that in my life. When Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob went when he saw them. Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp, so he named the place Mahanaim. Now he's got to deal with Esau. So he makes a strategy. He's wise. He comes up with a plan on how he's going to deal with Esau. He's going to give him gifts. He's going to divide his wealth and his families. He said, hey, if he kills this part, perhaps the other part escapes. All right, you're going to reduce your risk by diversification. That's a term a lot of you have heard. You diversify your wealth. You don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's another way of saying it. And Jacob did not put all of his eggs in one basket. He split them up. Risk management. He said, I'm going to put some here. I'm going to put some there. If perchance Esau decides to slaughter some of them, maybe the others can escape. Diversification. Not putting your eggs all in one basket. Just wisdom. Basic wisdom. Now, listen to this. Genesis 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all your loving kindness, of all of the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers and the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. All right, so he's making his covenant with God. He's praying directly to the Almighty. Not just, oh yeah, you're the God of my father. No, now he's wrestling with the Almighty. Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. All right, he sends forth his family and his flocks. He stays behind, and a man wrestles with him all night long until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Interesting. Martial arts. Who was he wrestling? He's wrestling Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnation. We'll see that. We'll see that here in the next couple of scriptures. Imagine that. Jesus Christ knows martial arts. He's wrestling him, and he knows the pressure points. If you studied a little bit of martial arts, you probably studied pressure points. Body's full of pressure points. You touch him, you hit him, you go down. It hurts, you pass out, whatever the case may be. So boom, he hits him right there. Then he said, let me go for dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Jacob knew this guy was different. You don't ask a blessing from your lessers. You don't ask a blessing from your inferiors. You ask a blessing from your superiors. So Jacob is pleading for a blessing. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. This is where Jacob becomes Israel. Means he who strives with God, or God strives. But you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. And he said, why should I tell you? Why is it that you ask my name? And so he blessed them there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. This is why I'm saying that Jesus Christ shows up from the Garden of Eden on. He shows up from the Garden of Eden on. Jesus Christ is the creator. Sometimes I wonder if the evangelical church preaches that anymore. Jesus Christ is the creator. He didn't just show up 2,000 years ago. Oh, where was Jesus? Oh, he just showed up 2,000 years ago, and then he's gone. He disappeared. No, he's been there from the beginning. John 1, Hebrews 1, he's the creator of the universe. Here he's wrestling with Jacob. So Jacob named the place Peniel, the face of God, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved. Okay, right there, folks. Read it. Read it. 30th verse of the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Jacob says, I've seen the face of God. I've seen the face of God. Who is this? It's God the Son. It's Jesus Christ. It's not God the Father. Jesus Christ said, no man has seen the Father except me. Jesus Christ said, hey, nobody's seen the Father except me. So when Jacob sees, he says, I've seen the face of God, who's he seeing? It's Jesus Christ. He's face to face with God, with Jesus Christ. Jacob himself testifies that Jesus Christ is God. I don't know. Does the church believe that Jesus Christ is God? Now the sun rose upon him, just as he crossed over Peniel. And he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew from the hip, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the meat. All right, so he goes on and he meets Esau. Miracles happen. Miracles happen. And Esau doesn't kill him. Doesn't because he made an oath. He's, I'm going to kill that kid. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill that little bratty, little selfish, deceiving kid that deceived me out of my birthright. But he doesn't. God intervenes, and Esau is awed, and so he does not. All right. Now we get into more of a touchy subject, and I know I'm going a little long. But we got to keep going. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. All right, so here we have the one named daughter of Jacob. It's quite reasonable to believe that he had many daughters. It's quite reasonable to believe he had many daughters. But this one is named because something happens. So this dude, he's a Hivite. He's an ite. Different race. Not of the race of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or Sarah, or Rebecca, or Rachel. Dude comes along. He sees her. Oh, I'm in love with her. And he rapes her. He rapes her. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak to him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing to Israel by laying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. Such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke to them, saying, "The soul of my son Sechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters to us and your daughters to yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open to you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it." Sechem also said to her father, and to her brothers. In other words, he's saying this to Jacob and Jacob's sons. "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you ask of me. Ask me ever so much a bridal payment as a gift, and I will give according to as you say, but give me the girl in marriage." Here's the covenant, guys. Here's the covenant. All right, we take your daughters, you take our sons. We'll intermarry and become one people. Was that God's plan? This was a Hivite, different race, Canaanite people. This was not God's plan. Children of Ham, Canaan, and the Hivites. Here's the offer. "Hey, man, ask us anything. Let's intermarry." Jacob's like, "Well, maybe it's a good idea." Jacob's like, he's halfway there. Jacob's sons answered Sechem and his father Hamor with deceit because he defiled Dinah, their daughter. So Jacob's sons answer Sechem, "We can't do this because y'all are uncircumcised. Get circumcised." They said, "Okay, we'll get circumcised." So they get circumcised, and what happens? I love the Bible. You can't make this stuff up, guys. And you all want a Jesus 2.0, a kinder, gentler Jesus. I want a kinder, gentler Jesus. You didn't know Jesus Christ knew martial arts, did you? Well, there it is right there. Story of Jacob wrestling with a man until dawn. So they did. They all got circumcised. Well, 3 days later, they're in pain. They're in agony. Here's what happened. Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, because remember, all of them came out of Levi. Simeon, Levi, and Dinah all were the sons of Leah. Each took a sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every man. They killed Hamor and his son Sechem with the edge of the sword. They took Dinah from Sechem's house and went forth. And Jacob's sons, the rest of the sons, they joined in. They gangpiled, came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys, which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in their houses. Now, Jacob wasn't pleased. Jacob wasn't very happy. He says, "You've brought trouble with me by making me odious to the inhabitants of the land among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed. I and my household." But they said, "Should they treat our sister as a harlot?" Controversial, provocative story. I didn't write the story. Who's right here? Well, it certainly wasn't the Hivites. Certainly wasn't the Perizzites. Who was wrong here? Dinah did no wrong. Jacob did no wrong. I don't think Jacob's sons did wrong. I think Jacob's sons saved Jacob from a big fat mistake. They said, Oh hell no. We're not intermarrying with these people. This was what was done was wrong, and there's a blood price to be paid. And Jacob, he's scared because he's already dealt with Laban. He's already dealt with Esau. He said, Now I got more enemies. Well, you saw what happened to his father Abraham. Abraham was outnumbered. He had 318 men. He fought armies. So God says to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So they put away their foreign gods, and they went up there. And they journeyed, listen to this, 35 verse 5, "And as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which surrounded them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. A great terror was upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. For that which Jacob was afraid of, God said, Oh no, I'm going to put the terror of you upon them." So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people were with him, and he built an altar there. All right, now imagine if they had stayed there and intermarried. Imagine if they had stayed, they took the deal and they stayed there and intermarried. Would there be a nation of Israel? Which is completely different from the nation over in the Middle East today in 2022. Completely, absolutely no relation. They lie when they say there's a relation. There's not. would there have been that ancient nation of Israel if they had stayed there and intermarried? Sometimes you don't understand what God's doing, but God said, you know what, I got plans here. I got plans. The neat thing is, for me, is sometimes even in spite of ourselves, God said, I got you. I know you're just trying to, I know you got a lot on your mind and you're trying to figure this stuff out. I got you. And here's something that happens that you didn't want, that you didn't expect, that you wouldn't have done, that doesn't look right. But I got a plan. I got a reason for this. You're not going to intermarry with these people. You're going to be a nation in your own right. And he pulls them apart and he sends them up somewhere else, and they set up an altar to God. The providence of God. Sometimes you don't understand that. Verse 9, chapter 35. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. I get choked up when I read this scripture, because this goes right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is the singular call of God upon mankind. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. It's what God told Adam and Eve to do. It's what he called Abraham to do, what he called Isaac to do. It's what he called Jacob to do. Be fruitful and multiply. God wants nations. He wants kith. He wants kin. He wants clans. He wants families. He wants bloodlines that are covenanted to serve Jesus Christ through the generations. It's passed down through the bloodline over the generations. And God honors it. And he gives each successive generation the opportunity to make that covenant theirs. He didn't give that to the sons of Canaan. He didn't give that to the sons of the Hivites and the Perizzites. He didn't give that to the sons of Cush. He gave that to the sons of Abraham, the sons of Israel. And God honors that covenant, intergenerational covenant, and he gives the generations that opportunity to make that covenant with them. I'm God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. Again, it goes not only back to Genesis 1:28, it goes forward to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Go out and you bring discipline to the nations, disciple the nations. Cause that covenant to expand and to grow. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. To the land which I gave to your father Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I'll give the descendants to your descendants after that. Then God went up from him in the place which he had spoken from him. Jesus Christ met personally with Jacob more than once, face to face, as he met with Abraham, as he met with Moses. And then we see the prophets coming face to face with the Almighty God. Now, there were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac, I love this, now the days of Isaac were 180 years. Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And that's where we're going to close today. Next Sunday, we got to go move on into the story of Joseph. This is not the story the world wants you to tell. This is not the story the world wants you to see and hear and understand. Make this your own. Build your own clan. Build your dynasty. May nations and kings come forth from you. This is our example. This is the example that God Almighty gave to us. This example never went away. All right. That's it for tonight. That's it for today, folks. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com. And I will work on an after show today. Now I got to figure out which button to close us out.